Good morning. It's good to be with you again. It's good to have the privilege of being able to open the Word of God and minister God's Word to you. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to John's Gospel and chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 24. And we're going to read down to the end of verse 44. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Lord will bless to our hearts the public reading of His Word. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer as we seek to hear what the Lord would say to us. Let's pray together. Our Father, we bow in Thy presence. In the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that as we turn to Thy Word this morning, that we may not just hear the voice of the preacher, but that we might hear the very voice of God. That the Holy Spirit would speak in our hearts and in our minds in the very depth of our beings. Father, we pray for any in this meeting who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that even today they may be drawn to Him. And Father, for we who are Thine, that we may seek to walk with Thee more closely, to love Thee more dearly, as we see what Thou hast done for us in Christ. Father, we commit ourselves to You now. We ask Your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. My text this morning is found in verse 44 of John chapter 6. No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And what I want to do this morning is to give, at the beginning of my message, a word of testimony. I went to Bible college in Scotland, in Glasgow, Scotland, to study the Word of God. I left in 1971, finished all my studies, and graduated with good scores. And the one thing that was very evident in my heart and life that I was against what was called Calvinism. I didn't like the teaching of predestination. I didn't like the teaching of election, and I was a strong advocate of free will and of human responsibility. And if you had come to me at that time to discuss these things, I would have argued and debated, scratched and clawed to defend my doctrinal position. You know that is not my doctrinal position today, and I want to tell you just briefly what changed my mind, because anyone who knows me knows that I don't change my mind easily. In 1971, in August of that year, a friend said to me, you know, we have a mobile home, a trailer at the beach. If you ever want to use it, just let us know. And I decided in that August to take my Bible, my concordance, and go to the beach and stay in the trailer for a week. I was going to get before God, and I was going to study the Word of God. I wasn't going to study the theology books. I wasn't going to study what man said. I was going to get alone with God, and I was going to study God's truth, and I was going to allow the Spirit of God to teach me what the Word of God really says. Now, I wasn't going to study predestination and election and sovereign grace. I was going to study what the Bible taught about sin. During that week of study, I began to ask myself questions. What did sin do to man? What really happened in the Garden of Eden? What state was man left in after the fall? The first question I had to ask myself was, did it leave man very sick? But not sick enough that he couldn't do something about it. I had remembered reading the sermons and the teachings of Joseph Arminius, and And I'd read sermons of men who said that man was morally depraved, but that there was within man a spark of good that could respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I wanted to examine that against the Word of God. Was man able to choose freely whether he is saved or not? Was man able to choose Christ? Is man able to determine his own eternal destiny? You see, I believed all those things, and I preached them fervently, demanded what I call now the right of man to be sovereign in his own eternal destiny. You know, as I studied the Word of God during that week, I began to see what the Bible says about the state of man after the fall. I didn't read Luther's Bondage of the Will. I didn't read Calvin's treatise on total depravity. I didn't read John Owen on the state of man by nature, or Thomas Boston, the threefold state of man before God. I read the Word of God. I read what the Bible says. And you know, I didn't read it about the world. I read it about what the Bible said about me. And I want to say this to you this morning. What I'm speaking to you about is not some doctrinal theory. What I'm speaking to you about this morning is what the Bible says is true of every man and of every woman and every boy and every girl that has ever walked this scene of time, save one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What condition did sin leave man in? If you're in this meeting this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the question really is, where am I in the eyes of God? You remember when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says that the Lord came down to walk with him as he had done. And Adam realized that he was naked and he hid himself, and the Lord didn't need to ask the question. He knew where Adam was. But he said to Adam, "Adam, where art thou?" You know, I believe as we study the Word of God, we need to ask that question. Where do I stand before God? Where do I stand before God? What am I depending on in the presence of the God of heaven? I don't know whether you noticed our reading in John chapter 6, but three times Jesus said, and I want you to mark that. Three times Jesus said, with regard to the relationship that he has with his people, with regard to the reality of salvation, he says, "And I will raise them up on the last day." I want you to grasp that. He's speaking not only about the condition of man, the inability of man, he's speaking about the eternal destiny of man. And if you're in the meeting this morning and you don't know whether God declares you to be totally unable to do anything for yourself, or whether it's all in your hands and you can dictate to God. And I got to say this to you, that one of my great fears in life is that people live with this opinion that I am the master of my own ship. I will determine my own eternal destiny. I will get right with God when it is my time, when I feel like it. I sat with a young man last week who looked me straight in the face after a serious car wreck, and he said, "Joe, why did God let me live?" I deserve to die. He looked me straight in the face and he said, you have seen pictures of my vehicle after the wreck. What did you think? And I said, Eddie, I am amazed that anyone got out of that vehicle alive. But I thank God that you did. 2 weeks ago, he had no thought of eternity. 2 weeks ago, he had left work. He was driving home. He was going out on a date. He was going out to enjoy himself. Suddenly, he was brought face to face with eternal reality. You know, I believe if you listen to the words of Jesus carefully, the first thing you will not do is you will not argue with him. I have a young friend who's seeking to know the will of God, and he said to me the other night, he said, Mr. Gould, I just put my hands up in the presence of God and say, God, I can't fight you. I can't argue with you. You know, there are a lot of people who wanted, I would have argued with God about free will and human responsibility. I was so determined that God not only could not, but would not do the things that people said. Don't argue with the Lord Jesus. Recognize that what Jesus says is absolutely true. Whether you understand it or not, whether you can fathom the depths of it or not, let's read the verse again. Let's read the text and find out what Jesus said. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Back in 1971, when I started studying the Word of God and what it said about sin, I found out that God declares in His Word that man is totally depraved, totally void of all goodness in the presence of God. Now, that doesn't mean that man is as sinful as he can be. That means that man is sinful in every aspect of his being. That he is no longer as God created him. But he is as sin has made him, in bondage and slavery to sin. He is dead spiritually. You know, sometimes we look at people and we ask ourselves, why don't they believe? Why don't they come to Christ? Why doesn't the Word of God affect their hearts, affect their lives? Sometimes they're the very closest people to us, and our greatest desire is that they would be saved. But we have no answer. We have no answer. Let me tell you this about me. I had no desire to be saved. September the 4th, 1966. If you had told me that by the end of that day I would have bowed my knees to Jesus Christ, I would have given my life to Him, I would have claimed Him as my Savior, if you had told me that afternoon when I was leaving home, I would have laughed at you. So I wasn't seeking for Jesus Christ. But I thank God that He was seeking for me. And I want to say this to you. If God had not drawn me to Christ, not only would I not have been saved on September 4th, 1966, I would never have been saved. And I tell you, I get tired of these people whose doctrine tells them that there's a whole world out there and they're just wanting to be saved and God won't save them. Beloved, it's a lie. Turn over with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Tell me, do you believe that this morning? That man by nature does not seek God. Man by nature cannot seek God. Man by nature will not seek God. Look what it says in verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Listen. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Look what verse 18 says. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Beloved, that is not only a position of total depravity, it is a position of being totally incapable and totally without desire to know the grace of God. Now, I want to look with you this morning at the reasons man cannot come to Christ. First of all, let me say this to you. Man, it's not that man's physical condition impairs him. It's not a physical thing. There's nothing in man's physical makeup that will keep him from Christ. It's not a social thing. It's nothing to do with how much money he has, what kind of a family he was born into, what religion he was born into. It's nothing to do with the social circumstances round about him. Social circumstances nor physical attributes have never kept a man or a woman from Christ. Nothing to do with that at all. It's not mental. It's not that I can stand before you and say this morning, well, you know, there are those who don't have the mental capability to come to Christ. For people of very low mental capabilities have come to Christ. And it's not that I can say to you that there are those who have great intellects in this world and they are more likely to come to Christ because of the greatness of their intellects. That's absolutely wrong. It's not the intelligence quotient that keeps you from Christ or determines whether you come to Christ or not. And let me say too, it's not the emotions. Man's inability to come to Christ does not stand on his emotional well-being. You know, that's what modern evangelism is all about. Modern evangelism was all about getting somebody charged emotionally to make an emotional decision that when they leave the church will mean absolutely nothing to them. They actually have a message that says, poor Jesus, he died for you. You really should trust him, you know. I never hear that message in my Bible. I never hear an emotional appeal or an appeal to the emotions of men and women to come to Christ. So it's not physical, it's not mental, it's not social, it's not emotional. Why is it then that man cannot come to Christ? Well, I want to give you five Bible reasons. And the first one it is because man is dead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the believers and he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, beloved, I want to say this to you with great reverence for the dead. You can give a dead person all the commands you like. They have no ability, no desire to obey the commands. Now, if man is dead spiritually, if the Bible really teaches that spiritual life has been lost through the fall, it indicates to me that God has to give life before that man can ever be saved. Is that reasonable? If man is declared by God to be dead, it's no wonder Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life." He didn't say, "I am come that they might have a different kind of life." He said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus says in John 10, "If I hadn't come, you would have continued to be dead in trespasses and sins." The second reason man can't come is because of the corruption of his nature. You go home today and read Romans chapter 1. And read how God declares that man, because of the sinfulness of his nature, put God out of his mind, put God out of his thoughts, put God out of his life, refused to obey what God said, took the image of the invisible God and transposed it into the images of wood and stone, and then worshiped the images of wood and stone rather than worshiping the God who is his creator. That's the corruption of man's nature. You read Romans chapter 1 and you'll find that not only did he put God out of his thinking, but he did all the things that God said not to do. And laughed in the face of God. One of the saddest verses in the whole of the New Testament is that last verse, the 32nd verse of Romans chapter 1. Listen to what it says. "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death." Listen. "Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do." You see, man by nature does not want God. Man by nature does not want truth. Man by nature does not care about eternity. Man by nature has no desire to hear of the cross of Christ. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of God." Doesn't want to know them. Doesn't want to hear them. I've told the story before of when Tom's daughter was born, Heather, first daughter. My parents and Ruth's parents and visitors and friends were all in the room looking at the new baby. And Tom looked down at the new baby. They were all saying who the baby was like, who Heather was like. "She's like Daddy this." Or, "I see Daddy's family's nose." And I didn't know we had a family nose. But suddenly Tom spoke up and he said, "She's just a little bundle of depravity." And people in that room turned and said, "Tom, that is a dreadful thing to say about your first child." Was it? It was absolutely true. Every child born into this world, save the person of Jesus Christ, is born with a heart that is in opposition to God, and the longer they live, the more violent that opposition to God becomes, unless God in His grace reaches down and saves them. You see, man is a slave. Man is a slave. He is either going to be a slave of Jesus Christ, or he's going to be a slave of sin as he was born, and he'll be a slave of sin all his life. Look what it says. Turn back with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6. Sorry, turn to John 5. John 5 and verse 43. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, ye shall receive him. That's man. Do you know that man by nature would yield to any other man before they would yield to the claims of God in Christ? Do you know that man will become anything that any other man wants him to be before he will bow and take his place humbly in the presence of God and confess that he's a sinner before the God of heaven, deserving of hell and judgment? Man is not only a slave, man chooses to be a slave to sin. Chooses to be a slave to sin. Desires no other to be his Lord. The parable that Jesus told just before Calvary, what did he say? That the husbandmen said when they saw the Son coming, listen, we will not have this man to rule over us. Because of the slavery of man's will. Jesus said to them, you cannot come except my Father which sent me draw you. You cannot come. Fourth reason man cannot come is because of the satanic blindness of the world in which we live. The prince of this world, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in. You see, beloved, the Bible really means what it says, that a sinner cannot come to Christ. Of their own volition, of their own will, of their own goodness, of their own ability. Why? Number 5 is because of the sinfulness and perverseness of their own affections. Eddie Arnold, I believe it was, sang the song, I Did It My Way. And it's been stamped on the heart of every man since the fall. I told my boss once that he was a self-made man who worshipped his Creator. We have millions of them in this world today. Self-made people who worship themselves, who have no time for God. They cannot come to Christ, because what took place in the Garden of Eden was not just a little incident or a little accident that made man sick from which he would recover. It was a total separation between God and man. It rendered man not only sinful, but absolutely and totally helpless of ever doing anything for himself. Then the question is asked, who then can come to Christ that they might be saved? In the 37th verse of John chapter 6, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know the beauty of those words? I have known people who have heard the gospel from their earliest years and late in life. They've come to Christ. Many, many, many opportunities to be saved, and God in His grace has brought them to Christ. My dad was just that very thing. Determined to be his own man, determined to live his own life, determined to be all that he wanted to be. Until one day, the Spirit of God took a grip of his heart and brought him savingly to Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You know, they say that the Father is unfair in that statement. You know what I love about John 6:44? It says, no man can come to me, except my Father which sent me. That's the heart of God. It's the same God who sent His Son. It's the same God who ordained Calvary. It's the same God who took pleasure in the death of His Son. It's the same God who says, you can only come to my Son when I draw you to Him. How then does a person come to Christ? Well, I believe that the Word of God is very clear. That first of all, there is the preaching of the Word. Isn't it strange in the days in which we live that the one thing that the church has gone away from is the preaching of the Word? I'd love to tell you it was a new thing, but I remember a guy I worked with 20 years ago who was a pastor in England. He came in to me one day and he was almost in tears, and I said, David, what's wrong? And he said, well, I went to church last night and I got up to preach, and he said, just as I was getting up to preach, one of the elders stood up and he said, we had a meeting before the church meeting was to start, and we decided we don't want preaching anymore. We'd just rather have a song time and a testimony time. And he said to me, Joe, they don't want to hear the Word of God. They profess to love the Lord. They don't want to hear the Word of God. Churches today have gone away from the preaching of the Word of God. They don't want to hear what God says. Is it any wonder the world has gone away from the Word of God? If the church has done it? God says to the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 10, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher? A little girl out at Sanford Chapel came looking at me one day. She kept looking at my feet, and she looked at me and she said, Mr. Joe, you have lovely feet. The Bible says so. Her mom had been teaching her about the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. How shall they hear without a preacher? You know, let me tell you this. I hear a lot of people saying that people who believe like Joe Gould believes, they just stop preaching. I've got more desire and more willingness and more need to preach than ever. You look back at all the great preachers in England. You look back at all the great preachers in America in the early days. And what will you find? They believed that salvation was a work of God, that no man could come to Christ except the Father draw him. This doesn't make it less necessary to preach. This makes it more necessary to preach. I don't know who God's going to save. That's why Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now don't you try and save them. God will save them. God will save them. How does He do it? I quote this verse a lot. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I remember the first message I ever preached. I probably told you about it. It was on a Friday night. in a young people's group. I got up to preach. I had all my notes in order inside my Bible. Suddenly a fight started at the back of the church. Two young people, two teenagers. I dropped my notes. My notes went everywhere. I get up and I preach for about 15 minutes. I'd intended even then to preach for 30 or 40 minutes, but I get up and I preach for about 10 minutes. And after I'd said all I had to say, I sat down and I said to one of the older men, I said, "Would you close in prayer?" As soon as he closed in prayer, I walked out the door, up the hill, up to my home. I went up to my bedroom. I said to my mom and dad, "I'm going to bed." Had it. I was down on my knees. I was apologizing to the Lord. I was pouring out my heart in tears, and the door knocked. My mother called up and said, "Joe, it's Bill Walmsley." I felt like shouting down, "I don't want to see him." I got up from my knees. I went down and he said, "Joe, this is my friend, Billy McComb. Came to the meeting tonight for the first time, and when you'd finished preaching, he turned to me and he said, 'Bill, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus.'" I learned very early in my experience it wasn't Joe that did it. It wasn't eloquence that did it. It wasn't oratory that did it. Maybe it had something to do with the notes flying all around. And the Lord said, "If you get your notes out of the way, I'll tell you what to preach." But it's God that does the saving. The preaching of the Word, second by the call of the gospel. Someone said to me, a young man I was talking to just recently, he said to me, "How can you give an invitation for sinners to come to Christ if you believe that it's only God that draws them?" Because it's by the call of the gospel. It's by the free offer of the gospel. I don't know who God's going to save. I look at this congregation this morning. I don't know who's saved and who's not saved. So I preach the gospel and I invite sinners to come to Christ. But I don't bring them to Christ. God brings them to Christ. The Holy Spirit of God brings them to the conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit of God opens their eyes and lets them see the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Jesus. And Jesus saves them. Not the preacher. Not the walk up the aisle. Not the signing of the card. And that's when you know it's real. That's when you have absolutely no doubt that God has done a work of grace in the heart of a sinner and salvation is real and it really makes a difference. By the gracious opening of the eyes, by the gracious life-giving ministry of God the Holy Spirit, He brings sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. My time is gone. Greatest need of the church today, in my opinion, is God-centered evangelism. Not a message that has man at the center and man at the heart and man in control, but a message that has God in control. And I believe that every time the gospel is preached, God uses the preaching of the gospel either to save men and women, or to confirm men and women in their sins. Someone asked me why I preach the gospel every Sunday morning. I'll tell you why. I don't want to stand before God one day and a man or woman look at me and say, "On that Sunday morning I went to church, you didn't tell me that I needed to be saved. You didn't tell me that I needed Jesus. You didn't tell me that I was on my way to hell. You preached on some other subject, but you didn't tell me the danger that I was in. I don't want the blood of any man or woman or child on my heart, on my conscience when I stand before the Lord." But what about you this morning? Jesus says the only way you will ever come to Him is when the Holy Spirit of God draws you. You know, the night I got saved, my friends heard the message with their ears, and I heard the message in my heart. And if you'd have told me earlier that day that I was going to be saved, I would have told you you were crazy. If you'd have told me that night I wasn't going to be saved, I'd have told you you were even more crazy. Because when I saw that only Jesus can save me, More than anything else in the world, I wanted Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And it wasn't a work of Joe Gold. It was a work of God in Jesus Christ. He, by His mercy, He saved us. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. In two chapters of John's Gospel, Jesus said, "You will not come." He said, "You cannot come except my Father which sent me draw you." Maybe you're in the meeting today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're happy in your sin. Maybe you're contented in your heart's rebellion. My dear friend, if God, the Holy Spirit, speaks to your heart today about Christ, don't quench His voice. Come to Jesus Christ today. Be drawn by His love. Be drawn by His power. Be saved by His grace. Your salvation will be to the glory of God and to His glory for all eternity. Father, we thank You that Jesus saves. We thank You that He breaks the power of sin in our lives. We thank you that He's going to raise us up at that last day. We're going to be with Him for glory. We're going to be with Him for eternity. We're going to be with Him because we know Him, because He knows us in time. Father, we pray that You would take Your word this morning and that You would bless it to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be exalted, that sinners might be converted to Him, that they might be saved.